Thank you for the special music. Some beautiful lyrics coming through, thinking about what is to come, what that means. So we're still working through the fundamental belief, our doctrinal stance on Satan the devil. I told you last time we'd get into an aspect of the activities of Satan that are actually really intriguing. This is one of my favorite parts of going through this because of some of the usage of what God calls Satan. When we really look at it, it really gives us a full picture of who he is and what he's doing. And so we're going to carry on with the activities of Satan and get through this part. And I don't know that I'm going to get much further than that. We'll have to kind of play it by ear and see where we're at. You can go ahead and flip over to 1 Peter. I'll just read these other ones for you, but we're going to actually look at 1 Peter because that's the one that has really the largest impact. But you can see up on the screen some of his activities. This is one that we keep seeing over and over again, is that Satan is the king. He has dominion. We see that all around us today. We heard about it in the sermonette from Mr. Crone about how big of an impact that idolatry is, these false gods of what Satan has created, you know. From his standpoint, anytime somebody's not worshiping the true God, it's a win for him. So if he creates a billion different gods, then he's in better shape. Because all of them actually lead back to him other than the true God. Other than the true family of what we're coming into. And so Revelation 9:11, you can note that down. It says, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit." That's not a great one, right? Because that's where he's going to be locked away. The bottomless pit. This is kind of like the punishment, but he's king. He's reigning. His reign is over this quarantine. We use that. We all know quarantine really well by now, don't we? Thankfully, we've moved past that. We're a couple years out from that, and hopefully we never have to deal with that again. But we never know what's going to be thrown at us. We don't know where life's going to take us. And then in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says, "To open their eyes..." So this is a little bit better light than the other one. It says, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." This is the hope that we have, that we rely on. This is the joy of that millennial setting that we look forward to as Satan is removed. He's locked away. The demons are removed. And then we just have human nature that we have to flush out of everybody. Right? The human nature side, which still isn't quite in line with God, but it's more malleable. It's easier to work with, and it'll take years, but as part of the family of God, we will have a heavy hand in working with humanity, teaching them what it means to have a relationship with God, getting rid of Satan out of their lives, getting rid of that evil side, and really turning to God. You know, it mentions this deception upon the world that we're dealing with. Because he's got a plan to draw people away from God, but at the same time, God has a plan to draw people back to him. It's already been established. It's set in stone of what's going to happen, and the God family has already been taking steps to do that. Jesus Christ has already sacrificed his life for the penalty of all human sins, and we're now just moving on down the road, waiting for his return to sit on his throne to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to rule in this new government. A new government that he brings, the kingdom of God, to establish a new land of the law. But God is allowing this. God is allowing Satan to have this power for this period of time to stir up what he can, what the trouble that he's able to make, and try to disrupt as much people as possible. I don't know if this is God's way of saying, "I am always in control. I always have control of the situation, no matter what you do, where you go, how much power you think you have. I will always be in charge." I don't know what the process is. It's one of those questions on my, you know, I figure we all have little checklists of, I want to know this. I want to know this. That's one of the things I want to know. Why even give him this period of time? Why? And then in John 10:10 says, so when we think about, not only does he have this power, he's this kingship, but he has a motive to destroy. He looks for destruction. And John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." If somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night, I highly doubt they're baking cookies for you. They're not going to mow your yard. They're not going to clean your house. They have a very specific point of why they're coming in the middle of the night, in the dark, when everybody's supposed to be asleep, when all of the whole street's supposed to be asleep. There's a purpose behind it. Satan knows that. Satan does the same exact thing. He has a motive to destroy. He wants to separate us from God. Separate us from this journey that we're on. Make it more difficult in any step that he can. And now this other one, this motive to destroy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter really gets into it. I really love the way that this is brought out, of how we can connect this. And this makes a lot of sense when we start to really look at the details of what he's saying here. This is 1 Peter 5. I'm going to drop back. Look at verse 6. Because here he's talking about the adversary, our adversary, who we're battling right now. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now again, remember, the plan actually works out. God wants to bring us into the family. God wants to lift us up as spirit beings in his family. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And then verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So that's a little bit of reassuring, knowing that we're going through this together. We may not all have the same illnesses or battle the same sins, but we all know we're going together. We're working through this journey as a body, and we all have slight variances and differences, but we're together. He goes, "You're all doing this and facing this." But verse 8 is the key point here that I want to look at, because he's speaking specifically to our adversary. And he's talking to us. He's talking to the church. And this illustration here, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now when we think about what this illustration actually is, a prowling lion, the king of the jungle, this is supposed to be one of the most ferocious beasts. A frightening concept when we think about it. Well, why would this correlation to Satan make sense for us? But yes, they're powerful. They're stealthy. They're quick. They're subtle. Have any of you ever been in the zoo and heard one of the lions roar? That echo and bellow. Yeah, how did it make you feel? Terrifying. Yes, even though they're in a cage, usually by thick glass, big high walls, you can feel their roar. It echoes. That bellow that they have, there's no confusing it, right? It's not some other animal. We know who it is. Actually, the last time we were at the zoo, we'd walked around the lions and we'd gotten pretty far away, and we kept hearing them roar. And I was like, "Liz, I think they've got speakers. I think they're playing that." She's like, "No, you're dumb. That's actually the lion roaring." I'm like, "This far away, we can hear it that..." And she's like, "Yes." And so I had to go back. I didn't believe her. So I went back. He was still over there roaring. And I'm like, "Oh, yep, you're right. Again, I'm wrong." So, but there is. It's terrifying. It's a frightening sound, even knowing that there's protections. I couldn't imagine being, I've seen all the nature shows, and I've seen some of the expeditions, excursions that go on in these jeeps that are open. I'm going, "What are you doing?" Like, I'm going in a Hummer, fully decked out, armor plated, might roll the window down for a second. But no, these are terrifying beasts. And then when we think about the habits, we think about the habits of these animals as hunters, of what they're doing. Because there have been a lot of interesting studies. There's a lot of research actually done on them. They've been evaluated and watched for many, many years. When we think about going to their habitat, going to Africa, where they are actually the king of the beast. I mean, they really have no predators outside of us. Now, every now and then they can be fended off by herds of animals, but they're not hunted. They are the apex predator outside of human beings. And if you take away a lot of our technology, we're really nothing. We actually become easy prey for them. And that kind of gets into where we can analyze this illustration on a whole nother level. Why I get so excited about talking about this one. Because there was a big game hunter. His name was Peter Hathaway Capstick, who has written a lot of books about lions, about just the African animals. He hunted over in Africa for many, many years, and then he ran expeditions where he brought in rich people so that they could go out and they could hunt lions and leopards and elephants and rhinoceroses, all the big game of Africa. He would kind of be their guide and take them to where they needed to go. He wrote several books. He's got a whole bunch that he's a pretty good writer. And one of the ones that he has written is called Death in the Long Grass. He wrote this book specifically about the lions and how they work and what they do. Now, when it comes down to it, actually, the male lions are very lazy. Women, you should all take note of this. They make all the female lionesses go out and hunt, and then they come in and clean up everything. They're very lazy. So be careful when you're picking younger ladies. Be careful when you're picking men. You don't want the ones that sit back. But lions are extremely intelligent and are extremely observant, and they're extremely patient. When we think about Satan, we've gone through a lot of his nature. We looked at a lot of his attributes. You know, patience isn't one that we think of, is it? That's not one that we covered of who he is, but he's actually very patient. When he's related to a lion here, this book here, Death in the Long Grass, Capstick takes some time and actually goes through these lions that become man-eaters. The ones that start to hunt human beings. The funny thing is, generally they don't hunt human beings. We generally aren't on their menu. But the problem is with lions, for some reason, once they get a taste for human blood, they can't shake it. And so they continue to hunt humans. And they continue to hunt humans. And they become these man-eaters. So what happens is he's seen over time that some of these man-eaters. And so Capstick tells these stories of these lions in the wild, how they hunt and what they do, how they stalk their prey. And he goes through intricately about how methodical they are with selecting what they're going to take down, what they're going to attack. Because he recounts these stories about how some of these lions will actually stalk a group of people for days. And they'll sit back and they'll watch and they'll wait and they'll hover, but they'll keep watching and they'll keep watching and they'll keep watching and waiting. He said what he has witnessed is he has watched as soon as camp dies down and goes out, everybody's asleep around the campfire and they're starting to bunk down for the nights. He says what he has witnessed is that a lion will come into the camp, and he has watched lions step over humans, walk across the entire camp just to get to one specific person. Because he had already tagged. That lion had taken the time to mark and tag who his victim was going to be. He didn't care about anybody else. He didn't care how easy he could have taken any one of them. He got in his sights exactly who he wanted, and he wasn't going to stop at anything. And so he recounts these stories of this lion stepping over sleeping bodies to get to the one. They'll stop at nothing to get to what they've honed in on, what they've zeroed in on. And stories like this really help us to understand how Satan actually works and what he's doing. How he selects us when he's going, yep, I'm going to target you. I'm going to take this person down. When you think about a roaring lion, they don't roar when they're hunting. They don't come with their teeth showing. They come stealthy. They come quick. They come silent. Because that's what they do. That's how they hunt. Lions seek whom they may devour. Just like Satan. So these real life stories depict what he is doing to us now. Understanding how these lions work and how they hunt. They wait and they try to separate animals from the pack. If you've ever seen any of the nature shows, you can watch herds of lions. Separate herds of animals. They try to separate the young ones. They separate the weak ones. And sometimes they just try to separate any of them that they can. They isolate them from the rest of the group. these pack of lions, they don't want to make their job any harder. They're not looking for the strongest or the fastest. They're not out here for exercise. They go out to get food so that they can eat, so that they can have energy. And when we get isolated, when we get removed from the herd, we start losing our protection. We think about the body of Christ, our church congregation, as this protection. We are a body that we protect each other. And when we get outside of that, we're much easier to pick off. We're much easier to isolate. We feel alone. We become depressed. And we become a target. And maybe some of that was because we had already become a target. He has pushed us into a place where we isolate ourselves, where we reserve and we pull back. Satan is trying his best to isolate us as individuals because he knows we're stronger together. He knows we're stronger as a herd, as a body. And the teaching for us would be that we want to stay strong. And to stay strong means we don't want to be on the outlier. We don't want to be any of the outliers. We don't want to be on the fringe. We have to be all in. We have to be together. We have to be unified. When it comes to a spiritual life and the attachments to the church, it's important for us to stay close to God, knowing what He's done for us, knowing how He cares for us. Not that He wants to lose any single one of us. He's very clear over and over again that He wants to save all of humanity. Those He's called now and those He's going to call in the future, those He's called in the past. He wants every single one of us. And He knows that we can be unified and stronger. So we have to do what we can to not put ourselves into a vulnerable situation. To not remove ourselves from the group. There was a movie that was made several years ago called The Ghost in the Darkness. The Ghost in the Darkness is a story based off of two maneless lions that are harassing a British railroad company. They were trying to build a railroad across the Savo River, and I don't know if it was one or both of them got a taste for human blood, but ended up, which is uncommon for one. So there's a lot of nuances about this. One, there's usually only one male lion in a pack. Two, they hardly ever hunt together, and they don't generally hunt at all. It's the females, right? So these two male, they were maneless male lions that were attacking this British railroad company, and they were causing a whole bunch of problems. What ended up happening was they called in a guy named Patterson who had something to do with the railroad. He was commissioned with killing these two lions so that they get back to work. Now, story has it, folklore, legend, myth, whatever you want to say, they say 135, 150 people were killed by these two lions. Researchers think it was closer to 30 or 40. Either way, whether it was 30 or whether it was 130, that's way too many. That's a lot of people. These two lions are actually, they're in the Field Museum in Chicago. They've been stuffed and they're on exhibit up there. They have their carcasses and their skulls on display. As they've done studies on them, one of the lions had massive, massive tooth decay. And they think the reason they started hunting humans was because of that tooth decay. It was painful and humans are much easier prey. So that may have started this process of why they hunted humans. But these two lions caused havoc for them. This is what Satan does in our lives. He disrupts, he stirs up, he just creates as much chaos as he possibly can. But we see how ferocious these lions are. Again, I don't know if it was 30 or 130, but they had a huge impact on that railroad company. They had a huge impact on those peoples, on the individual lives, the families that lost members because of these two lions. As Satan walks around day to day right in front of us, right? We can't remove him from the picture. He is this ruler. He's always there. Now we can kind of separate ourselves. We can protect ourselves. We'll talk about that a little bit later because he can't just hop into us. Demons can't just magically hop in us and take us over, right? We see the stories in the Bible where people are demon possessed and Christ and the disciples actually cast out demons. They can't just take us. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's interesting because when we think about what we're doing, this fight that we're having, these challenges that we're trying to come up against, there's a saying. This is from Sun Tzu. He's a Chinese military general, a strategist, philosopher, writer. They believe he lived during the Zhao dynasty. And so he's got this saying, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. This is why I take so much time to go over Satan the devil. It's because it's easy to believe in Satan. It's easy to believe that he exists, that the demons exist, understand that they're trying to completely separate us from God. But we have to understand how he works and why he works and the method that he uses at times. Because if we don't know how he works, then sometimes there's a chance that we will be blindsided. That we put ourselves into a vulnerable situation. It's easy to just say, yes, he exists, but it's a whole nother thing to go, I understand why he's so dangerous. That's what parenting is, right? As we go through life, as we teach our kids, we say, don't touch that because of this. If we say, don't touch that, and they go, why? We go, because. That just opens up more questions. They're going, well, why? What will happen? And within the next day or two, I can just about guarantee you, they're going to do whatever you told them not to do. God tells us exactly why we don't want him in our life. Why we have to guard ourselves. Why we protect ourselves. There's massive amounts of information, in-depth information as to who Satan is, where he came from, what his fall was, where he ends up. We haven't got that far yet. He talks about his character, his rise and his fall. We see exactly who he is. Because God wants us to understand the difficulties that we are going to face in this life. Because when we think about it, we're not starting off in as good of a place as he started off. He was an angel. He was a cherub. He sat over the throne of God. He covered the throne of God. And he fell. We're flesh and blood human beings. So if we ever think we're in a position that we can't fall or that we won't stumble or that we won't have difficulties, that we'll stick to this no matter what, we really have to think again and say, okay, what battle do I really have? That's that humility aspect that we talked about. I can't remember if it was last time or two times ago. When we really think about this fight and the struggle that we're on, we have a huge task in front of us. Now we can do it. God's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. But we have to rely on those. That has to be the crutch that we really rely on. Head over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 with me. Get over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. When Mr. Crone went through the idolatry that's taken place in the past and how it still has infiltrated what we do today, how humanity works today, we start to recognize that things really haven't changed. They really haven't changed. We try to think that we're better now or off or we're doing things differently, but we're not. We're not. Humanity is still stuck in those same cycles and stuck with some of those same patterns. And they can't get past it. And so we have a decision to make and we have choices to make and we have discernment to make. We have to discern what is good for us and what is not. Here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, when we think about this discernment, it's critical that we watch everything that's going on around us. What's happening in our lives, what we're doing, because we shouldn't just watch anything. We shouldn't just listen to anything. It's critical for us to think and process, is this healthy? Is this beneficial? Is this good for me? And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's one of the most comforting pieces of scripture there is. If God starts something, he will finish it. He won't give up on us. He won't stop. He will continue to work with us and try to help us. And then verse 7, it says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now I'm going to read that again from verse 9, because this is critical. It says, "And this I pray." So he's praying this again. We've already seen he's praying a lot for him. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We have a big task of making good decisions in our life. We have to look and say, is this healthy? Is it healthy for me? Is it healthy for the body? Because that's a big part of it. That's the hard part. That was another thing that Mr. Crone brought up about the selfishness of abortion. It's what I want. It's more and more of what we're seeing from the world, because it is what I want, or what I want you to call me, or the way I feel, that's what matters. And you have to cater to that. God says, no. He says, think about everybody else around you. He says, don't create an offense. This body, we're supposed to protect each other. And we're not perfect. No congregation is. There's not a single congregation in the United Church of God or in the greater body of God, the church body. Nobody is perfect at this. But we work with each other. We build each other. We continue to grow. We continue to develop. And we work on some of these things that we may have struggled at in the past. But this is who we're supposed to be. This single, unified body that lifts each other up, that does something good, that's trying to help one another get through these hard times, these dark days, preparing for something that's going to be even worse. It's going to be even more challenging. It's going to be even more difficult. You can head over to Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. Because one of the other activities that Satan does is he hinders God's work. On his path to destroy us, he's doing these other things too. And sometimes it's much easier to destroy us if he does some of these other ones first. It's Mark chapter 4. If you look at verse 15. This is the parable of the sower of the seed. The parallel accounts, Matthew chapter 13, if you want to jot that down. Sometimes it's fun to cross-reference them and look at them, because all the accounts emphasize something slightly different. So it gives us a slightly different, same story, slightly different perspective, which helps to fill in all of the answers and all of the things that are going on. But here in Mark chapter 4, if you look at verse 15, it says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown." So remember, the seed's all the same. He's not picking different seeds every time he throws it out. The truth is the same. The gospel is the same. The knowledge is the same. He says, "And these are the ones that are by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." So this was the truth that was thrown out, and Christ interprets this and says, Satan comes up and snatches it away. Before it can dig in and get roots, before it can get watered, before it can grow, he says Satan steps in and tries to take this away. It's the truth. This is the true gospel. This isn't a hidden message or a hidden knowledge. This is the actual truth being distributed and preached. But Satan's able to manipulate the human beings at that point. And they weren't able to dig in. Now, we talked a lot about how subtle he can be. We went through the lion scenario, the cunningness of that. He can distract a person like that, quietly. But he can also be very bold. He can be very upfront in our face. When he starts to distract us, when he starts to hinder God's work, how does he do this? We just read this parable, but when you think about it, it goes back to Satan being the ruler of this world. He has authority to do some things. He has the ability to step in and hinder and do some of these things. Think back about when you first heard the truth. And some of us were raised in it, but many of you heard it for the first time at some point. And there was a light bulb that went off that you had to change. And even with new people coming in now, whether it's they're learning about the Sabbath. You know, the internet has changed the world on how we bring in new people. Oftentimes they reach out to me or they just show up a lot quicker than us reaching out to them. Whether it was they were searching for Sabbath keepers or people who keep the holy days or clean and unclean meats, heaven and hell, the Trinity, whatever they start searching, they can find the truth and they start to dig into it. And sometimes they stumble. Sometimes Satan is able to disrupt that before it can take hold of them. Before they can make it theirs. Before they can fully rely on it. Maybe it's some of the expectations that they have. They're just not quite there yet. Or maybe it's they dig into some information. They get some different ideas. They have trouble committing to it. Sometimes it is not just that it's taken away, but they just can't make the sacrifice. Maybe they're scared of losing their job. They're scared of having their hours cut back at work. A conflict with coworkers because they when you find out about the truth, you tend to talk about the truth. You like to share what you have. Maybe some of those conversations, they didn't go as friendly or as nicely as they thought it would have. And there's these things that happen in their lives that just hinder them. That stop them from really being able to connect and say, I'm all in. I'm all in. This is where I'm going. Maybe they discover some things about our past that they start to question. That was the negative side of the internet. You get a lot of good, but you get a lot of bad as well. Some of the things they've looked at or they've discovered, they start to question the credibility. They start to question the sincerity. And it kind of diminishes the message. Diminishes what they're doing, where they're going. Satan's able to swoop in and just derail them. Completely derail them of where they're heading. Satan has engineered a world where we have a lot of confusion. We have a massive amount of information. We have misinformation. We have truth. We have lies. And it can be spread just as easy as a click of a button. That's all it takes. You write whatever you wanted and you can submit it for billions of people to see. I guarantee Satan capitalizes on that. He uses that to his advantage. So he does hinder our work. He hinders the work of God. It's one reason that God's going to remove him. Because he's no longer going to be able to have that influence. You can write down 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He's talking to the church here at Thessalonica, And he doesn't go into the details. He doesn't recount exactly what it was, whether it was weather or whether it was bandits on the road, injury. Maybe he was dealing with another church issue and got held up. He doesn't tell us. But all he says is that Satan hindered us. He goes, we wanted to come. I wanted to be there. He goes, time and time again, I tried. It didn't work out. I couldn't get there. And there are real reasons beyond our physical limitations at times that we are hindered. Because Satan is ruling. And think about how you would apply that in your own life. Think about all the activities that Satan is capable of. Some of these things that we've talked about. Paul has clearly talked about he's hindering him. So he hindered Paul. I know he's hindered me in my life. I guarantee he's hindered you. He's hindering the world. Think about that, because that's how we prepare ourselves. That's how we prepare ourselves for the battles that'll come somewhere in the future, or maybe we're already in them. Maybe you're already dealing with it. I told you earlier, I don't want to freak you out, right? So I want to go over this just a little bit, because demon possession is a very real thing. We have multiple accounts in the Bible. But I don't want to freak you out from the standpoint that they can't just take us. They can't just inhabit us. They can't just control us, right? We have free will. God has given us free will. All mankind has free will, and that's important, because we get to choose to obey or disobey. We get to choose choices of paths that kind of toe the line of where it's really hard for us to do the right thing, and we sometimes fall over that line. Or we can stay dead center, right? We stay far away from those lines. We have control. We have the choices. We get to decide what we do, how we do it, when we do it, why we do it. And Satan kind of fits into that with, yes, he can impact us, but only to a certain degree. He can't just take us. How it works is we have to invite demons in. We have to make conscious decisions that put us into situations where we are manipulatable. Whether it's our mind, we lose focus, or we're dealing in some things that we just shouldn't be. There's an organic breakdown in our mind or psyche. Sometimes people can't help that. Sometimes that's genetics. Sometimes it's situational. But there's a lot of places where we have to think about that this isn't just a little breakdown. This isn't just us falling into the temptation of sin and getting back out of it. This is a conscious decision to go down a path that is way far away from God. Way far away from God. And the Bible talks about the apostles and Christ casting out these spirits, healing people. But when we have a sound body and we have a sound mind, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. It's not just when we get into a bad attitude that opens this door. That's us being human. It's when we start dabbling in some of these other areas. Wiccan movements, tarot cards, astrological signs. Sometimes we have to be really careful with yoga type things. Anything where it's this spiritually opening our mind and different signs. You'd be surprised at how much of this. Now, sometimes yoga is just good for stretching. There's really good aspects of it. But we have to be really careful with what we deal with and how we deal with it and how we're getting involved in things. Because sometimes we don't realize the underlying tones of where these things started. I had to write a PCD letter, a personal correspondence letter one time to somebody who was asking about martial arts. And whether or not it was good to be in martial arts, because they go, you know, I physically feel good. I mentally train and focus. It helps me to think right. And so I had to answer them and go through these stages of why we have to be careful. Not that it's necessarily bad per se for everybody, but for a lot of people, there'd be stumbling points because a lot of that focuses on chi, which is an energy from a god, from a higher level, from a higher spirit being. And one, God doesn't ever talk about combat. We're not supposed to be fighting each other in certain ways. And so we have to be really careful with what we get into and how we get into it. A lot of movies and video games and books, we have to be careful with what we're picking and what we're choosing to open up into our lives. what we bring into us, bring into our family. I just had a discussion with one of our teens because her mom was there too. And she goes, what do you think about this movie? I was like, I'd stay far away from it. And her teen looked at me like, yeah, but. And I said, yeah, but what? I said, that's actually just pure evil. That's not like a scary, just jump out. I said, the main character in this is like an evil being. And we talked for a little bit. And she goes, yeah, you're kind of right. It's like, yeah, I am kind of right. You're right. More than kind of right, but I'll let you go with that. But we were all there. We all had to make those hard decisions. When our friends wanted to do something, we're going, I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be the odd one to go, nah, I can't do that. And that's hard. That's what our teens are still dealing with. That's what our young adults are still dealing with. Sometimes that's what I deal with. I go, yeah, I can't be part. I don't have any desire. That has never interested me, thankfully. But we have to be really careful because there are some very heavy ramifications if we open up some of these doors, some of these gateways. So as you think and as you go through life, you have to process and go, what will this impact? And we sometimes go, it's just a movie or video game. And then for the next 2 weeks, you're not able to turn off the lights. Because it has an impact. So we have to be careful. Satan afflicts man. We know he has an impact on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. With Paul, again, we see Paul had a thorn in the flesh. There was something physical that he had to deal with. Something wasn't right with his body. Again, he doesn't fully disclose what it is, but what he tells us is, he says, unless I should be exalted. And then he drops down, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Bother him. I think as we watch Paul's story unfold, we see where he started and where he went to, being trained personally by Jesus Christ, the person he grew into, he uses that a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I always think about the growth that he had. And I wonder if at some point in his life, he actually appreciated that. As hard as it was, whatever this was, it was a daily reminder of him going, nope, gotta stay close to God. Gotta stick to God. Gotta stick to God. Because he was real honest. He's one of my favorite characters. I mean, imagine he's a lot of people's favorite characters because he goes, the things I'm not supposed to do, I do, and the things I'm not supposed to do, I do. I'm going, yeah, me too. We relate to him. He's so relatable from that standpoint. This seemed to be some physical malady that he woke up every day and dealt with. And he learned to live with it. He learned to grow with it. So we have to be careful with how we're handling our lives because we don't want to give Satan, we don't want to make it easy on Satan. We don't want to become big targets. Now, with all of that said, Satan isn't the root of all problems. All medical conditions, all health conditions, all sin. And Satan is not always the problem. I imagine he's a lot of it, but we do have free will and we do make choices. And so we have to do our best to have this balance. And the closer we stay to God, the more we pray and the more we go to God for answers and for help to open these doors, the less likely it is that he's having an impact. And so we have to be balanced. Because time and chance does happen. Ecclesiastes, I think it's 9:7. Time and chance happens to all of us. There's no getting around it. It's just part of life, part of where we're going. Flip back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to go through this part rather quickly. Genesis chapter 3, this is the beginning of the story for humanity and our pathway away from God. You know, Satan told the first lie that involved humanity here about immortality here with Eve. So here, Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He plants just that tiny bit of doubt, right? He doesn't say, he's completely wrong. He goes, has he really said that? Has God indeed said that you shouldn't eat of every tree? And so she starts going, huh, it's a good question. What did he actually say? And sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We find ourselves in a situation where we're going, what does the Bible actually say? Is this sin? And then we have to look it up, right? We'd start to research it. We dig into it. But he made her second guess God's instructions. And if you drop down to verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said unto the woman, You will not surely die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He goes, you're getting information by doing this. He goes, this will be a good thing. This opens up more access to you, more gates. He goes, he wouldn't create you just to kill you. Again, these little pieces, this lie here, this lie here. And it's not full lie, right? I tell you all the time, he loves to bake in truth with lies. He always goes hand in hand. Because it's much easier to believe the lie if there's a little bit of truth. Because as humans, our brain naturally gravitates towards that. We go, oh, but this is true. Well, maybe the rest of it is. We try not to be as skeptical because we're going, oh, this is right. He's completely skewing the potential for humanity here. And he confuses her. He plants a little seed of doubt. This little couple passages here, these couple of scriptures are full of meaning. And so it gets us to some of his weapons. So these activities that he's doing, the things that make it easier for him to work on us and manipulate us. I want to go through these because this first one is doubt. You've heard me as we read through that, how much doubt he played in there. When you think about the doubt that he puts into Eve, he never stops. He continues to use doubt in all of his methods. If you think about Matthew 4, with the temptations, the three different temptations that Satan uses against Christ, he prefaced each one of them with if. He says, if you are the Son of God. So he questions it, right? Placing that little bit of doubt. He says, if you are the Son of Man, he says, command these stones to become bread. Eat, feed yourself. And then he takes him up to the temple. He goes, if you are the Son of Man, he goes, throw yourself off because God says he'll catch you with angels. He'll send these angels to catch you. If. He likes to use that doubt. He likes to manipulate our mind. He tries to make us think because when we start thinking, sometimes we overprocess. We overthink, overanalyze. You've heard that term, overanalyze. Don't overanalyze it. Don't dig in too far because sometimes it becomes a hindering, a stumbling block, a hindrance for us. So doubt's one of his weapons. Another one is guilt, and this is a big one. This is one of the hardest ones for humans to get over, right? We have the easiest path to get out of it, but because we're human, we don't just magically forget everything. Because God says, when you commit your life to me, when you become baptized and have the laying on of hands and go through that full process, he goes, I wash you completely clean. He goes, there's not a spot left on you. He goes, I forgive you of everything prior to this. But unfortunately, when we get out of that water, our memory doesn't go blank for the past 20, 30 years, whatever it is, when we get baptized. And we remember those things, especially when we stumble with the same stupid thing again. And we're going, you were supposed to fix this, God. And then all the flashbacks, all the memories going, I'm still that same person. That person I was supposed to get rid of. And then we have this guilt that just lingers. But repentance is the biggest advantage that we have. We don't have to carry these things. The best thing for guilt is repentance. Going to God, acknowledging our sin, saying, hey, I need you again. I know you're probably getting tired of hearing from me, but I need you again. And sometimes we have to do it to a man. Sometimes we've offended a friend, brother or sister, and we have to go to them and go, hey, I messed up. I botched this. I'm sorry. Never should have treated you that way. Never should have talked to you that way. Whatever it may be, we may need to do that. Sometimes you have to counsel with a minister. Sometimes that's needed. Just some extra help, some support. It's our job. That's why we're here. We love to do these things. It's never a bother. I hear that so many times. I know you're so busy. I don't want to bother you. No, none of God's people are a bother. Ever. The day that it becomes a bother is the day I have to quit. Because we are a body. We are a family and we don't bother each other. God clears away this. God is the one that can rid us of it. And so when we carry that guilt, go to God. Ask Him for help. He's the only one that can motivate us to repentance. He starts that whole process. He wants to get us through that. And when we think about sin, don't just let sin linger in your lives, hang around in your lives. Mr. McNeely once used the analogy of, have you ever pulled out your milk out of the fridge 3 weeks later than it should have been? As you pour it out, it's going plump, plump, plump. Don't let sin linger in your lives. It gets nasty. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Don't be worried if somebody finds out what you're going through. God will help you through it. And we can rationalize sin. It's really easy for us to get into our own minds. It's not that bad. Everybody else has done it. Other people are still doing it. Somebody made me do it. It's a lot of things that we can go to. But it's our choice. It goes back to that freedom of choice. Satan can never make us do anything. No other human being can make us do something. We are the ones that make our own decisions. We can get rid of sin and we can grow. Oh. Weapon number three, he likes to use discouragement. When we compare ourselves to others, I'm not as smart, I don't look as good, I'm not as talented, I don't have as many gifts. There's a lot of things that we go through, especially as we're growing up, watching other people grow. We can get discouraged and we can focus on ourselves far more than what we should be. Or we can focus on other people and their accomplishments far more than we should be. And social media has been one of the nastiest things for this because social media is all good things. Very seldom do people put the negative things on social media. It's all the perfect environments, perfect things that people are doing. And so we have trouble because we look at that and think, oh, they have the perfect life. They have the perfect smile. Oh, they're always on vacation. There's some of them out there. You laugh, but you know. We think, like, man, they're always going somewhere. I can't afford to go anywhere. And we get discouraged. We have to focus on God, and we focus on serving God's people. Serving each other. Serving others. Helping. And then the last one, you can go over to 1 John chapter 2. This is 1 John chapter 2. If you look at verse 15, this last one is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They kind of goes hand in hand with that discouragement, right? Because a lot of these lusts are because of that discouragement. We get discouraged and then we want to have what they have. This is 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's scary. Think about that for just a second. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we're so ingrained in this world around us of what we can achieve, what we can physically accomplish, he goes, the love of the Father is missing from the equation. We have to take a second, take a step back, and really think about what that means. Because it's easy to get swept up in this world. And in verse 16 it says, "For all this is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." He goes, don't let this become who you are. Satan has a lot of weapons at his disposal. We need to be aware of them. We need to understand them. We need to understand that he will manipulate, and he'll be subtle sometimes, but also he'll come bold, and he'll be right in our face at times. That's why I'm taking so much time, because it's not just about believing in Satan. Understanding, yep, he exists. It's easy. We all believe God exists. We believe Satan exists. But understanding how he works and what he's able to do, what he's capable of, is what will really help us to understand what we need to avoid. We have to know the ins and outs of who he is. And next time, what we're going to get into, we'll get to the rewards of Satan. I want to take some time because it kind of gets into the spirit realm, a little bit about an understanding of how they exist and what happens to them. And it gets into some detail. So I didn't want to rush through and just blast through that part of it, but we'll talk about that and hopefully finish this up next time around.